If you would please open your Bible, chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. We will read verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Let's stand together. Give our attention to the Word of God. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. Holy Father, we come into thy presence to hear from thee. This is thy blessed word. This is that which thou hast spoken through thy prophets. This is the God-breathed truth that transforms souls and makes us more like thee by the regenerating power of thy Spirit. O Father, come in thy mighty power and deal with us here this evening. Help us to hear thy truth. Bless thy people. Lift them up forever. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. In part one of this message, we considered that God is love, that the greatest expression of His love in human history was the giving of His Holy Son to be our Savior. God's people love to hear, to meditate upon, and to tell others of His great love. Nevertheless, along with that great revelation, we must consider texts of Scripture that speak of God's hate as well. In our sacred text, Solomon, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, teaches his son that there are seven things that God hates, which is the title of our message. This is part two. May our loving Heavenly Father bless us through Jesus Christ, His Son, and grant us great illumination in this sobering text of Scripture. Now, last time we observed that this inspired text reveals the reality of God's astonishing and dreadful hatred. In it, Solomon teaches his son shocking things. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So we considered that God's hatred is his unchanging rejection of everything contrary to his holiness. God does not have human emotions. When we read of His anger, when we read of His hatred, we need to recognize that we confess that our God is without passions. We will spend more time on that in our next study of open theism. The fact of the matter is, when we hear things expressed in this way, we are hearing of God's perfection, God's justice, and God's resistance and rejection of all that is opposed to His holiness, to His goodness, to His love. This is not a foul disposition of God. It is not as though He has bad days or wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and then decides to show His bad side. And it certainly isn't some kind of triumphalist crushing of the wicked. This hatred, as again, as I said last time, is a holy disposition of God, one of His perfections. It is rooted in His holy nature, which means that He is set apart from everything evil and set apart unto everything that is good. God is love in His nature. This is a perfection. It's not an emotion. It is not like a human passion. It is one of His perfections. And we reflect those perfections in our weak, feeble, and sin-tainted attributes. God is not a man, and man is not God. Thirdly, God is just in His nature. He is the measure. He is the standard of what is right. He resists and rejects everything that is not holy, that is not love, and that is not just. God expresses His hatred in two ways: His wrath in this world, and His putting people into the horrors of hell in the next world. When we think about God's hatred, we must understand this. It is holy. It is not a whim. And He does not express it because He cannot control Himself. He does not express His hatred in human ways. Psalm 7:11 said, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. With every breath they take, every thought they think, with every word they speak, and with every act of their lives, they are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. There's no middle ground. So, we must be careful when we read about God's hatred. It may be quite different in various contexts. We find in Scripture that there will be no greater expression of God's hatred for sin than the wrath that will cast all unbelievers out into the darkness of hell and into the lake of fire. All fearful, all unbelieving, all the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The scriptures are clear. Because God is holy, because He is love, and because He is just, He must punish sin. All sin. Every sin. Solomon wants his son to know that. We left off with the notion of abomination. Seven things are an abomination unto God, says our text. Now this word appears at least 117 times in the Old Testament. God expresses that people and things that they do are an abomination to Him. The Hebrew word expresses that it is a most intense outrage. And it means something that is offensive and detestable. So, we take up our second head, which is this. The sacred text reveals that God hates seven things. As we said last time, this is not exhaustive. We can take our concordances and find a number of times, well over 100, where God speaks of abominations. This is not intended in any way to be an exhaustive list, but something that Solomon, the wise father, wants his son to know. He wants him to know that God rejects these seven things in young men and in any person. As this young man is pondering what he is to be in the world in which the Lord has put him, his father is giving him clear directions and saying, here are seven things to be avoided at all costs. God hates them, and they are an abomination unto Him. The first is a proud look. A proud look. The Bible could not be clearer. God hates pride. Pride was Satan's sin. A proud look literally means high eyes, haughty eyes. The proud look comes from an arrogant heart. All you have to do is check out at Walmart and look at the magazine covers, and you will see a parade of proud looks. Women painted, haughty, attempting to be seductive. Men showing off their abs, or whatever they want people to see. Our culture fosters the natural pride that we're born with. It helps cultivate us to be a prideful, self-centered people. And we all have it. It may manifest itself differently in each one of us, but it's here. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, our reverence of God, the reverence and worship that we show Him in our daily lives, includes our hating. He wants us to hate evil. First on the list, pride. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We are to hate what God hates. Proverbs 30:13 says, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. That's the idea. Pride. Psalm 10:4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But brethren, the proud person stands under God's wrath. The prophet Isaiah declared, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Brethren, that is a guarantee that God, in his infinite holiness, love, and justice, will not countenance the very sin of Satan in any one of us. Our pridefulness, our haughtiness, our self-sufficiency, our self-dependence. And the day of judgment will bring down every arrogant soul. Likewise, Isaiah said, "The Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty." Then he begins to list all their pride in all of their adornment. "Look at me. Look at the way I'm dressed. I'm wealthy. I have good taste. I'm sexy. I'm whatever." But they were saying, "What I put on, what I paint on, is where my beauty is. Look at me." And God brought great judgment upon them. Well-set hair, there's going to be baldness. You think you smell lovely with your fragrances and your perfumes? You will stink. Brethren, young men, anyone can become proud because of their status, their possessions, their wealth, their education, their strength, their looks, their knowledge, their clothing, their job, their abilities, and numerous other things. Beware of a proud look. Young people, God hates it. God rejects it. He must judge it. Stop and think of the extraordinary contrast with Jesus Christ. There was no arrogance. There was no haughty look. There was no lifting up of the eyes. In fact, the eternal Son of God became man and humbled himself in this world. He exposed himself to the wickedness and foulness in this world. He did not shy away from it. So humble that he entered the holy city on a donkey. The contrast is severe. Christ was humble. And God hates a proud look. Secondly, a lying tongue. God is a God of truth. His Son is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. His Word is called the Word of Truth. And His church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We ought to traffic in truth. I'm very thankful that finally, among the Lord's people, after years on the internet, have stopped pressing forward on everything they get in the mail, in their email. Oh, pray for this person. You find out that's been circulating for 8 years. You know, then you find out, if you actually look into it, it never happened. There are people who love to send out lies on the internet and then have people spend their days sending them around. We're to deal in truth. We listen to someone on the radio, listen to someone on television, and go out and preach it as though it were the gospel. Very often we don't know if what's being said about this person, that person, the president has any truth in it. Sometimes the truth is finally made known. But brethren, we live in a world of lies, among people that live in a refuge of lies. And they love their lies. They love what the world tells them. And they despise God's truth. God hates every false way, and He especially hates the lying tongue. Why? Because He is the truth, and we're made in His image. Therefore, that little member in our mouths should be engaged all the time in things that are truth. Solomon said, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 12:22. The painful truth is, a lying tongue, and listen carefully, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. I don't know if you've ever spent any time thinking about that particular passage, but the fact of the matter is, and children, you need to understand this, whenever you open your mouth in a lie, you are hating the person that you are telling the lie to. Once again, we're made in the image of God. We should be people that live in an ocean of truth. We should tell the truth at all times, and we should represent God's truth to the world. Satan was a liar from the beginning. When you lie, the other person, made in the image of God, becomes the object of your hateful law breaking. The lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. There's never... There is never a time when we are not showing animosity when we're lying to someone. Now, God made us in His image to speak truth. When we lie, we become the devil's image. That's why Christ could say to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. They were liars. He is a liar. God made us, and we should always represent His truth to this lost and dying world. Satan abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. John Bunyan wrote in The Life and Death of Mr. Badman, every lie hath the same father and mother. He is a liar and the father of it. Speaking of Satan, a lie then is the brat of hell. And it cannot be in the heart before the person has committed a kind of spiritual adultery with the devil. That soul, therefore, that telleth a known lie hath conceived it by lying with the devil, the only father of lies. For a lie has only one father and mother, the devil and the heart. Young people, children, and adults, human beings lie to cover their sins. They lie to make themselves look better. They lie to slander someone's reputation. They lie for many reasons. But God hates the lying tongue. He rejects it, and He must judge it. Stop and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time He spoke, it was the truth. Even when He spoke in hard ways, He was speaking from a heart of love. Jesus was and is the truth. The contrast, once again, is astonishing. And it is why we need a Savior. We need a Savior to be our prophet who tells us the truth, or we will believe the lies of the flesh and the world and the devil. We need a Savior to be our priest, and we need a Savior to be our King, to guide and direct us into the truth and to rebuke us when we walk in the way of the lying tongue. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates sinful violence. He ordained the death penalty. He also used His people to bring judgment upon the wicked. But He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Israel sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Brethren, how will our nation give account to God for the innocent blood shed by the Holocaust of abortion? One shedding of innocent blood polluted the land, God said. We have over 60 million human beings destroyed in their mother's womb. How will our nation give account for unjust war? It is getting very difficult for me to talk with military men and with the young men that desire to serve their nations. Brethren, it's been a long time since this nation has been engaged in anything that approached a just war. Now, whatever your perspectives are, and there are several from those who are believers, but I say to you without any hesitation, I sat and looked with a man who's a Christian and served his country for years. He's been on several terms of duty. I said, I'm not asking this to condemn you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just want to know from you. You're in there. You've been there. Do you believe that our nation and the death of its young men and women is because we're engaged in what the Bible would define as just? And he didn't have to think long. He said, no. Brethren, just to say, well, he's serving our country and he's going out, he may be shedding innocent blood. God rejects it. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And He must judge it. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand. He was constantly cultivating a culture of life everywhere he went. He was feeding those who were hungry. He was giving that which would strengthen them and build them up. He was touching dying bodies, wicked, sinful people with diseases. He was casting out devils so that people could live in a normal and sane state of mind. Everything that he was doing spoke of life. And when he spoke of judgment, it was because he spoke what his Father gave him to say, and he spoke truth and lamented over the destruction of those upon whom God's wrath would fall. Hands that shed innocent blood will know the justice of God, except they repent. Fourthly, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Here's the problem for every human being except Christ. It's the heart. The problem with you, the problem with me, the problem with our children is the heart. God sent the flood because every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Young people, use your heart to think good things, to say good things, to do Christ-honoring things. Your heart is a nest of wicked thoughts, and they'll come out. They'll come out in anger. They'll come out in lying. They'll come out in stealing. They'll come out in violence. Husbands, do you use your heart for good things when you have to go out of town? You're not with your wife? Or vice versa, wives that go out of town? Do you plan, do you plot wicked things? Do you plan opportunities to look at porn? To steal from work? Christians should never be involved in this kind of thing, but that's exactly what we find. God has given you a mind. The heart and the mind in the Scripture are generally used in the same way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have made such a radical distinction between mind and heart, we act like they're two entirely different things. The Scriptures do not divide them that sharply. A heart that deviseth a wicked imagination is not separate from the mind. But what did Christ think? Christ lived every day thinking about his Father's word, thinking about his Father's will, thinking about what his Father wanted him to do that day. He plotted and schemed good things all the time. Brethren, you have a mind because you are made in the image of God, and it should be used in ways that are fruitful, in ways that are good, rather than devising wicked imaginations. And oh, so often, whether it's children, young people, or adults, when you're alone, your heart tells the truth about what you are. What do you plan when there's no one around to hear you thinking or speaking? Number five, God teaches us, and we should believe, that feet that are swift in running to mischief something that he hates. Young people, children, are your feet swift to run to do good things? Do you look for ways to encourage or build up others? Or do your feet simply take you to what you want to do just because you want to do it? Do you look for ways to honor your parents? The command of God still stands. Honor thy father and thy mother. Are you quick on your feet to think of and to do things that are good? When someone comes to your house and they're unloading things from their car, are you swift to run out and say, "May I help you? May I help you bring those things in? How may I serve you? What can I help you do?" Children, do you think like that? Parents, are you thinking like that? Adults, are you swift to run to what is right and good and pure? Solomon knew the kind of mischiefs that young men fall into. But stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the contrast that is set before us. Read the Gospels carefully and see how he was always eager to use his mind, his hands and his feet, and his words to do that which was holy, that which was good, that which edified, that which built up. And number six, a false witness that speaks lies. Now, we've already considered the liar, but now we need to take into very serious consideration the fact that it brings it up again. A false witness that speaketh lies. Here, he's narrowing the field. First of all, he said that he hated a lying tongue. But he especially despises someone called upon to bear witness to something and who tells a falsehood. And notice here, it doesn't say that he simply hates the lying tongue, but the false witness. He hates the lie, he hates the liar. And except that liar repent of his lies, he will face the wrath of God upon his abominable lying. The scripture says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing," and that means lying. Revelation 22, verse 15 says that many will be condemned and left out of the holy city, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, God hates false witness. He rejects it and rejects him. And he must judge him. He must, or he would not be holy and just. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when it cost him his life, he bore witness to the truth. He publicly testified of his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was never an abomination to his Father. Never troubled him, never gave him grief and sorrow, agony of heart, broken heart, as our children so often do. But he was exemplary as the witness and testimony of heaven in everything about his life. This son always honored and brought glory to his father. Well, finally, number 7, a person that sows discord among brethren. Few people in life do as much damage as those who destroy unity with their lips. Repeat, few people in this life, in this world, do as much damage as those who destroy unity with their lips. The worthless, the wicked person, Scripture tells us, is like this. Frowardness, that means perversion, is in his heart. Not necessarily sexual perversion, but any kind of perversion. Any twisting of the way things ought to be. Such as the froward person. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Solomon says, a froward man soweth strife. Again, froward has the idea of something not being used for the way in which it was made. We were made to live in community with people. Do we not understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a restoration and a bringing to real community the way things ought to be? That is why Satan wants to destroy churches in every way that he can. And one of his favorite ways is the church split. Somebody doesn't like something that someone else has said. Might be just someone in the church. Might be someone that gives a lot of money and everybody knows it. Might be the elders. And then they begin to talk. What did you think about what was said today? Well, we ought to be talking about the sermon. And I hope anyone would answer that question. Well, it appeared to follow along with the Word of God was telling us, and it seems to have been applied in a way that's in harmony with the text. I'd love it when there were answers like that. Brethren, it can be the smallest things. I've been in churches that have split. This is not an exaggeration. Over the colors of the choir robe. And the kind of talk that started circulating because of that group and the color they wanted. But you see, it went far past that. It wasn't about colors. It was stuff that had been in their hearts. Grudges, issues, little things they've been tweaked about for a long time that they never dealt with like mature Christians should. And when that boil rose up, that's all it took. The color was the lance, and that's the filth came out. Brethren, guard your heart. When people start talking to you about someone else. There are times when you ought to look someone right in the eye with grace and love and say, why are you telling me that? Why aren't you talking to that brother? Why aren't you talking to that sister? Why aren't you talking to the elders about this? I will tell you, brethren, it comes in every size, shape, and form. But if someone can just turn the tide of your thinking a little bit about that person that they'd kind of like to have a holy gang up on, these things are utter death in the communities of the Lord Jesus Christ. you have a disagreement with someone, go and talk to them. If you believe that they have sinned in some way, don't go ask five people what they think. Go talk to that person. Grow up. You can become the very instrument of Satan to destroy a spirit-wrought unity among God's people. I mean, it doesn't have to be the elders. It can be almost anybody. Somebody just doesn't quite fit in with us. But brethren, sowing discord and strife, that tongue beginning to wag, sowing seeds of discontent and distrust, destroying somebody's character, this is demonic and damnable. If you don't have enough love for the individual to go and talk to them, listen carefully. I want to say this graciously. Shut your mouth and don't talk to anybody else but God. If it's something you can't live with, then go love them and talk to them about it. If not, I guarantee the moment will come when some fiery dart lands in that person and all that stuff that you never dealt with and you didn't deal with it comes out. It's, oh, yeah, I thought he was like that. I thought she was that way. The whisperer, the gossip. Oh, you know, we need to pray for brother so-and-so. Because, and, you know, it's not because he's sick or anything like that. All of a sudden, and this happens in little prayer meetings from time to time, all of a sudden, it becomes a piranha fest where you start lovingly chewing somebody up. Well, I had some concerns about that, too. Well, then go to the person. Don't use a prayer meeting as an opportunity to destroy somebody's character. And it happens. Sometimes people have what they believe is a good cause. And if they can't get enough people stirred up for the good cause, they'll start aiming fiery darts at those who won't. Go along. Get it worked up. All of these things can destroy friendships. All of these things can destroy a marriage. These things can destroy a family. These things can destroy a church. And I have watched it. And I will tell you, that's among the most painful things you'll ever experience in your life. And you see those that you've spent time with, loved, fellowshipped with in the Lord, and all of a sudden, everyone's divided up into their little camp, and they're talking about everyone else. They're talking about the bad guys. Not them. While they're breaking God's law by not going and dealing with it properly, they want to make sure that they get their pound of flesh out of those they disagree with. Brethren, this is death to unity in a congregation. Don't be involved. I'm not saying never bring up. If I say something that wounds you unexpectedly, if I say something in a message and you're not sure what I was talking about or why I said it, you have my door open any time to come in and say, what did you mean by that? There are people that have taken me up on that. And I've explained it. And almost every time, it's a misunderstanding. Now, there are times when I've just said something backwards or wrong. Some of the men here have gotten very good at editing videos and MP3s because I stumble all over my words, my thoughts. You know, But it certainly is no problem to me for someone to sit down and say, well, you know, I have a problem doctrinally with some of what was being said today. I've always thought this. Is that how you understand it? You can have those discussions. We're not discouraging that. But I'm talking about when it begins to be that snowball that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you discover that that simply was the instrument by which it built up into that great big thing, and you had a case against somebody. God hates those that sow discord in the unity of his body. God hates it, he rejects it, and he will judge sowing discord among brethren. Well, what are we to do with this then? What do we do in light of this? Solomon has warned his son of weighty and destructive matters. How shall we make use of this? We could spend a lot of time in applications, but I'm just going to make one. Solomon could only point to a sacrificial system. We may point to Christ. Christ never sowed discord among brethren. His feet were not swift to shed innocent, or hands that shed innocent blood, and feet to running to mischief. He was none of those things. He was the glorious, glorious image of God as it should be in man. And the great and wonderful thing about it is that those that believe in him are in union with him. And the virtues and the glory of his strength and of his goodness and of the righteousness imputed to us, all of these things and many, many more, they give us hope that we don't need to walk in. In fact, we can actually learn to reject these seven things and others. So, the application is this. You and I will exit this world. And when we do, it will either be in the love of God or in His wrath. There's no other option. This is what's coming. We will exit this world in the love of God or in His wrath. So let us turn to Christ Jesus now. Now. We've learned some things that God hates. Let us look to Christ who died upon Calvary's cross because God hates sin. Because abominations must be dealt with. In God's unspeakable love, the spotless Lamb of God became the focal point of God's hatred. He bore on his head the crown of thorns. This was God's hatred for our wicked thoughts and all that arises in our minds. His back was cut with whips. This was God's hatred and wrath for the sins that bear us down and burden us through our lives. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. This is God's hatred for our hands that are involved in wicked things in our feet that carry us to our wicked heart's desires. He was stabbed in his side. God's hatred for our wicked hearts. The very chamber in which it spews out its wickedness. Why will you face God as your judge? Why, instead of fleeing to Christ? those of you that know Christ, look at Him and learn how to walk in those things that bring God glory. We have a clear list of what He hates. Let us learn to abominate what God abominates. Let us not be found in that list. And when we do, if we do, let us repent as quickly as God's grace will carry us. Look to God and His love in Christ. In that cross, we see God's love for His people and God's hatred for their abominations. He hates more than seven things, but His love will triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray with all of my heart now, take these things, seal them to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Would you please stand with me? We certainly want to remember this coming Lord's Day, which we will have the blessed celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's prepare our hearts. And brethren, I pray that our preparation will be, in the best sense, infectious to those who are visiting with us, that they will see a people gathered to worship their God in a zeal to bring Him glory and honor. May our lives, our worship, our hearing of prayers, our offering of prayers, our hearing of the word preached, be witness and testimony to them. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.